Tonight's reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful of how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and that fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he builds survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, though, but only as one escaping through the flames.
Thank you for that, Gus. Last night, I went to my five-year school reunion. Some of you, I feel like on this side, are like, whoa, he's so old. And some of you are like, oh, he's so young. But it was actually really interesting, like, getting all the boys back together. We went to the school first, and then, like, you all hang out in the night. And it's such an interesting thing to be all back together 5 years later. But it actually reminded me of this guy that I went through school with. And this mate did everything that the school offered, like all the co-curricular activities, everything you could sign up for, he signed up for. And I don't know, maybe you had someone at your school the same. But he volunteered for all the charity days we could do. He learnt an instrument in the bands. He played multiple sports. He did all the Duke of Ed awards throughout the time. He went for all the leadership positions. He did work experience in the holidays. And anything else that you could think of, he would do to fill up his life with all these good things. And he achieved quite a bit at school and was involved in so much of what was on offer. And so he really took advantage of it all and did some great things. But why was he doing them? He wasn't this guy that just wanted to go out and be active and so played lots of sports. It wasn't that he wanted to volunteer out of the kindness and goodness of his heart and desire to love other people. He didn't do the Duke of Ed Awards because he loved the outdoors and challenging himself physically and mentally. And he didn't go for the leadership role so that he could empower others, so he could serve others and just see them come to the best of their potential. He did it all to build up his own CV. He just wanted, at the end of school, to have this CV multiple pages long, just full of really, really good stuff. And we ended up actually calling him out on it. And we were like, whenever he'd go to do something, we're like, oh yeah, good CV builder, mate. And he would just like, yeah, that's it. And he just accepted it. And he's like, that's 100% what this is. It didn't even faze him. He even used to go to the gym, not to like get strong and be active, but he wanted to go into like the corporate world. And he's like, you've got to stand out. So he's like, I've got to get bigger so that I stand out besides all the people next to me. He wanted a better job. He wanted to earn more money. And he wanted to be in high positions and be recognized for who he was. And everything he did, you wouldn't say was bad. None of that is bad stuff. In fact, most of it's really good stuff. But everything he did was to build up his own self-image, to enhance his life, to help him achieve his goals of getting a better job, earning more money, being more successful. He was building his own kingdom. And tonight, we're going to be looking at how we can build lives for God's kingdom instead of our own kingdom. Gospel-centered lives in a self-centered world. To be living lives for Jesus, aligned with his goals, integrating all our lives and building his kingdom, which is going to have eternal value. We're in week 3 of our series in the first book of Corinthians, and Todd has kicked us off calling to have gospel-centered lives, notably different to that of the world around us, and challenging us on who do we follow, and is that Jesus? But first, I'm going to pray. So please join me. Heavenly Father, you are so good and we love you. It is my prayer that you speak through me tonight, that my words will be yours and what you want people to hear will be heard. Give us ears to listen, hearts to receive, and may we respond and move into action, building your kingdom right here in Thornleigh. Amen. So this letter written to the Corinthian church spells out many of the issues and weaknesses of the church which Paul had heard about, which hindered them from living kingdom-focused lives. The Corinthians are a group of Christians in this thriving commercial city in Greece. Back in chapter 1, the church received the gospel from Paul, saved by the blood of Christ and doing his work in this city. In the first chapter of the letter, they are described as a people who are sanctified, that is, made holy in Christ Jesus and called to be set apart from the world where they live. They're gifted with all sorts of spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit dwells among them. In chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says that you have all that you want. The church is a thriving community full of incredible ministries, a growing community, and a church with great influence on the people, city, and society around them. Yet Paul writes to them because they've missed the mark. The church has lost the direction which he set them out on. They've lost their foundation and have ventured way off course. We're given examples of this throughout the letter too. There is disunity between the community, and this division was seriously threatening the church. People had become spiritually arrogant. They're leading to cases of sexual misconduct, wrongs against other believers, or abuse of spiritual gifts, and a concerning misunderstanding of the core teachings of Christianity. And at the start of chapter 3, Paul points out jealousy and quarreling among them, with their actions making them of the world. And he actually calls the church out for being worldly. And that would hit pretty hard because they were meant to be set apart and not of this world. And he says, you are worldly. And they've become a church with pride just throughout it, through all the people, where people boast about who they are and who they follow and how spiritual they seem to be and how they look and come across to others. The church has just missed the mark. They've gone in the wrong direction. They've lost their foundation and aren't living Christ-like lives and proclaiming his reign on earth. So in chapter 3, Paul is calling them back to the very foundation which he lay. In verse 10, if we get that up, verse 10, by God's grace, he laid the foundation as an expert builder. And Paul likens himself to a masterful builder, a skilled workman and an expert of the trade. What Paul builds this foundation out of, what Paul builds is seriously quality. Paul is a skilled worker and what he builds is always quality. And what he builds is this beautiful foundation preluding what is to come. The foundation being an example of what should be built. It is this beautiful foundation of what should come. And through Paul's preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, the Corinthian church have responded with repentance and received salvation and God's grace and his mercy. And when Paul was there, he laid down this foundation, which was Christ. It was the gospel itself. And he was teaching them and showing them and discipling them to better know and better understand and live out what it means to be a disciple and follower of Jesus, to constantly be putting on with the new and off with the old. He laid down this foundation of sacrifice and service to Christ and a life devoted to his kingdom, to God's kingdom, and seeing God's kingdom come, not just on heaven, but on earth today. And so Paul writes to these people who have been called holy and set apart for God. Because as a builder might return to his worksite to check up on the progress and see what's being built, Paul has become aware that the foundation which he lay has just been completely disregarded. It's been forgotten, and there's some serious cracks beginning to appear in it. It's just beginning to be torn apart and falling down. What was so good and so strong and beautiful and fruitful has some serious weaknesses in its core and is at risk of completely collapsing. I moved into a new house this year, and Mitch, Brycey, Alex and I, we love this place, the beautiful Cafe 14A. And when we moved in, the place had a new deck out the back. Some of the bathrooms had some new tiles in it. There was some new carpet which had been laid, and there was a fresh layer of paint throughout the house. And so it was actually looking really good. To be honest, now it doesn't look as good with four boys living in it, but it's still beautiful. We love it. But this house, which I reckon it was probably built around the 70s, maybe late 60s, early 70s, has some serious cracks appearing through the halls and in some of the rooms. The fresh paint job, which for a while hid what was happening beneath the surface, has just started to peel away and showing the house just for what it is. And the ground we're built on is shifting, and the foundation is shifting, and what is built has lost its proper place, and cracks are appearing. Mitch is disagreeing with me, but it's still beautiful, mate. And my point is this: the house which I live in, which looks so good, and even when we went to look at it, looked better than the pictures which were online. And it just got us so excited to be there. The house, which for half a year still looked amazing, but slowly, underneath the surface, the foundation of what is there is moving and shifting. And it's just being exposed for what it really is. The cracks are appearing. The facade which hid the extent of the cracks is just being worn away, peeled away, and exposing the building and the foundation for what it really is. And this is just like the church in Corinth. The foundations were set by Paul and they were strong and were Christ. But the church has begun building while looking really fruitful and spiritual and gifted and even growing while doing all of this. All these things were good, but not rooted in Christ. They were building not on the foundation of Christ, but were rather working and doing ministry for their own prideful reasons. Instead of doing God's work for God's kingdom, they're doing their own work for their own kingdoms. To promote themselves, to enhance their image, their status, their influence, their own knowledge and their own wisdom. And so this church, which looked so amazing, was slowly and surely peeling away under the surface and was revealing just what was underneath. The building was being exposed for what it really was. The church was being exposed for what it really was. The cracks were appearing and the facade which hid the extent of the cracks is being worn away and exposing the church for what it really is. At its core, a place no different than the world around it. And I think this can be really similar for us today. We get caught in this same cycle and mindset which was tearing the Corinthian church apart. We can have incredible ministries, really thriving, energetic, growing programs where people come, they have a great time, they eat nice food, drink nice drinks, and meet lovely people. We can offer a community which seems different to the world around us. We can do movie nights, bushwalks, whatever it might be. However, so quickly our ministries and what we do can just become so consumed by this world. Our lives, our ministries, our actions become worldly. And very quickly, we can lose sight of the foundation, which should be Christ. Instead of having Jesus as our center and focus, we're blinded by this desire to have this thriving ministry where we base how good a night is off how many people turn up or how good the vibe is. We focus on all the activities and instead of having a focus on discipleship and making God's name glorified. We're suddenly worried about what songs are playing or what the lighting is doing or where we go for dinner. And there's so many jokes that I could make there and we all make those jokes and we all follow meme pages about them. But they're so true and sometimes we might just need to stop and analyze what are we doing? Because we have to stop and ask the question, why do we do what we do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Why do you come to church? Too often we lose sight of our foundation. We lose sight of Jesus and his goal to make his name great. We focus on things of this world and compare ourselves to other churches or ministries and base it all off things that don't matter, off numbers and vibe. I wonder, if our community wasn't so big, if we didn't all have really similar hobbies and enjoy doing life in similar ways, would we all be here? Would we all be living like we currently are? What is the core of our lives? What is at the very core of our desires? Are we building our own kingdoms, or are we building God's kingdom? As so commonly we lose sight of our foundation, we lose our direction from Christ, who is the very rock upon which we stand. And we need to be pulled back. We need to be reminded, and we need to realign ourselves with Jesus, with the suffering servant King. Once we have realigned ourselves with our true King, then we can begin to build, but not before we stop and solely focus on Christ, on Jesus. And then we can build. Because what we build matters. How we live matters. And we see this in verses 12 to 15. What we build matters. Verse 12 to 15 says, "If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Our foundation is our salvation, that is Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection has saved us, and it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And we can rejoice in this. We can worship God. We can show him thankfulness for what he's done. Our salvation is secure, and nothing can undo that. Nothing can move our foundation. Eternal life with our Creator is secured. His kingdom has won and the battle is over. We are destined to spend eternity in God's presence. We have our ticket to heaven, declaring with our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and confessing with our mouths that he reigns. Our confidence is in the gospel, confidence in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, defeating evil and restoring our relationship with God and securing for us eternity with him. Isn't this good? Isn't it great? It's beautiful. It's exciting. Eternity with our Creator, eternity with the Creator of the whole world, eternity in perfect unity, us and God and us and each other and us and the world around us. Isn't it good? But that's where we stop. So often, that's where we stop. And too often, for us as Christians, that just seems to be the end goal. This salvation and ticket to heaven is just what it's all about. And we're so content with our own salvation that the rest of life just doesn't seem to matter too much. We pray, we come to church, we read our Bibles, but hey, I live a pretty busy life, so God won't mind. We rock up to Bible study and we try to tell people at work about Jesus, but we mainly just hope they see it through our actions. We invest in this community when it's convenient or beneficial to us. But I mean, at the end of the day, we're all going to heaven. So that's good. What more do we need to do? And I used to think this. I used to grow up thinking this. My salvation was secure. My ticket to heaven was in my pocket, and I'm going to cash that bad boy in at a later date. I was lukewarm. I went through life with no real purpose or meaning because it didn't matter. My own salvation was won. I had my ticket. And I mean, I still tried to do good things. I went to church. I even went to Uganda and raised all this money through this lolly stall I ran every week at school. And we went over and built a house. I went to the lunchtime groups and all the camps. I did what the Christian people did, to the point that in year 12, I won the Christian Award for the contribution to the Christian ethos of the school. And I mean, I don't even know what that award is, but I didn't get it. I didn't understand what Paul was trying to say to the Corinthian church here. Paul's reminded them first of their foundation and of their salvation in Christ. And now he says, yes, you are saved, and nothing will change that. But that's just the beginning. That's just the start. As followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, there is work to be done, and there is some seriously meaningful work to be done. If we sit content with our salvation and our ticket to heaven and do nothing more, then we've missed the point of what it is to build God's kingdom here, of what it looks like for the work that we should be doing here and now. Mitch tagged me in this during the week, so I stole it from you. Thanks, mate. But Dallas Willard, an American philosopher and writer on spiritual formation, said in a quote, and we might get that one up if that's all right, Bob. There is a massive population of churched people who think of being saved as enough, being born again as simply a profession of faith, in the death of Christ as bearing the punishment for sin that otherwise would fall on us. The church and surrounding society are flooded with non-disciple Christians whose lives seem not to differ profoundly, if at all, from non-Christians. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. Your salvation is secured, but that is the beginning. There is work to be done. Being born again changes every aspect of now how we live. It's not just about that first salvation. And Paul continues his building metaphor in verses 12 to 15 and touches on what materials are we using to build, because what we build matters. The life we live matters. For the Corinthian church, here's two options of what they're using to build. They're either using the good stuff, the gold, the silver, the costly stones, quality materials which will stand the test of time, and when the fire comes, they will stand tall and will remain. Or they're using wood, hay, and straw, combustible materials which will go up in flames, which will be destroyed and just turned to nothing. And in verse 13, your Bible will have the word day with a capital letter. And this capital letter shows that that word is referring to the day of final judgment and salvation. On this day where we'll be judged and assigned our eternal destiny. Faith in Christ ensures our salvation and justification, but there is a second judgment. What this looks like, we don't know, and it's not really fleshed out. But what we do know is that the work of our lives, what we have spent our lives doing and building, will be judged. A fire will come through testing what we have done, and a fire burns away any impurities which are present, and it is only the pure metals which remain. And this fire will be similar for us on the day of judgment. A fire will come through and burn everything that we build out of hay, straw, and wood. All the things that are built out of gold, silver, and stones will survive. Things built for God's kingdom will still exist in heaven, and the work which was worthwhile and purposeful will actually live on into eternity. Paul is saying, whatever you build that is aligned with God's purpose and builds up his kingdom will last forever. And whatever you build that is for your own kingdom will not last and will be destroyed. For them, it was everything that they were doing that had become worldly. Everything they were doing that was actually building up their own kingdoms, every selfish, greedy, image-enhancing activity, although it might have looked like great ministry from the outside, would be burnt because it wasn't building God's kingdom. And this is the same for us today. Jesus' death has paid the price for our rejection of God, and it is by grace that we are saved through faith. With Jesus as our foundation, we are assured of salvation. But this is just the beginning of our journey and the beginning of our new lives in serving Christ and his kingdom. The life we live matters. What we build matters. Taking off with the old and putting on with the new each and every day matters. What do we do with our lives? Are we building up our own kingdoms, or are we building God's kingdom? Because on that final day, everything that we have done will be judged. And for some, 99% of what their life has been will be burnt up. And verse 15 says that though they will be saved, it'll be like those movies where the house goes up and they come running out and jump through the flames and then look back and it just goes, and you can see that quoted in verse 15. But our lives now matter. What we do now matters. The things which we do in our lives, which are for God's kingdom, will actually have value and still be used in eternity. What we do, what are we doing that has an eternal kingdom focus? Paul also talks about a reward and losses. And once again, this isn't really fleshed out, but it relates to our obedience. The right we do will bring reward and endure, and the wrong will be destroyed and demand accountability. Not affecting our salvation at all, but we will be held accountable for what we have built on earth. Are we living gospel-centered lives, or are we conforming to our self-centered world? It's God's kingdom versus our own kingdom. But we can't just talk about this. We need to move into action, into living out these lives for the kingdom of God, into being different and set apart from the world around us. If what we build matters, if our lives matter and have eternal value, then we need to get going. And no one got up and started doing it. That's all right. Lucky, because I thought of a few ways that we can look at tonight to keep in step with God's kingdom. A life lived with a kingdom focus. A life full of serving and loving God with everything that we are and everything that we do. As we seek first the kingdom of God in our lives, we need to stop and keep in mind three things: allegiance, integration, and mission. Or if you love a good abbreviation, you can think about it as AIM, or MIA, or I AM. Take your pick. So first, allegiance. We're called to have allegiance to God. To live under his reign means to relinquish any other allegiance we have to other kings or idols in our lives. Do you serve other kings? Or are we committed to our dreams and aspirations in life so much that we don't want Jesus to come in and let him fill his dreams and his aspirations for our lives? Are we so dependent on our financial resources that we will not let God's heart for the poor open our hands in generosity? Or often the individualism of our culture convinces us that Jesus is just there to help us through struggles, to be a shoulder to cry on, to provide for us and to help us pursue our dreams. But Jesus didn't come to serve us. We are to serve him. Jesus called for us to have a sole allegiance to him over anything else we might find ourselves living for. Jesus needs to be the top of our priority list, and we are to serve him and have his dreams for our lives as our focus. The second is integration. In terms of the kingdom of God, integration means that every area of our life is to be brought together and submitted to the loving kingship of God. We need to let Jesus into every nook and cranny of our lives. This means not just having religious or spiritual lives while attending church or Bible study. It means we need to wrestle with and figure out what it means to approach every single area of our lives with a kingdom focus. Whether it be work, uni, schools, sporting clubs, whatever else might be, especially those secular areas, how do we approach it with a kingdom focus? We need to live out the gospel in our classes and jobs, not just Bible studies and worship services. It is all a matter of integration and letting Jesus into every area of our lives. Allegiance and integration. The third is mission. We are called into a holistic mission to our world. As we all interact with the world around us, we need to consider what it looks like for God's reign here on earth to break through into all our encounters and all our relationships. We need to live our lives on mission of proclaiming and revealing God's reign on earth today. This means we share God's heart in campaigning for the injustices around us, for standing up for oppression, for loving our neighbors and our enemies, for giving shelter to those who need it, and to loving the foreigner. This is what our lives should be doing, aligning ourselves with our King, integrating all parts of our lives to Him, and going out and loving people in incredible ways. Campaigning for the injustices around us and seeking to spread the gospel into our community. We need to refocus our foundation, which is Christ, then build upon it the things which matter, things that have eternal worth and value. We need to align ourselves with God and God only. We need to integrate all areas of our lives to that goal, and we need to go and live missional lives. You may have seen it on Monday night or Tuesday during the rounds on social media, but on Q&A this week, Colonel West, an American philosopher, political activist, social critic, author, and public intellectual. I actually don't know what any of those jobs really mean, but that's what he does. And he was asked a question about how do we start living out the revolutionary way of Jesus, which we have seemed to have lost? And his reply was great. He said, "Love is most powerful when looked at through the lens of those who are willing to be crucified in order to bounce back, to learn how to die in order to learn how to live. That's what it is to be Christian. Follow Christ. Align yourself with Jesus as your foundation. Deny yourself and take up your cross and live kingdom-focused lives of eternal building, of eternal value. What are you building? And does it have eternal kingdom focus?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, I pray that as we go from this place tonight, may we be convicted of what areas in our lives we need to tear back to the foundation of you. And may we begin to build lives which honor you, where our love for you overflows to those around us, and that everything that we are and everything that we do builds up your eternal, beautiful, and glorious kingdom. Amen.